privilege of being here tonight with you.
Father Willie wasn't sure he'd be able to carry on tonight, though it was safe to be here. And I thought of giving you a few thoughts that have been a blessing to me. You know, I think there's one chapter in the Bible that has been more blessing to me than any other as a Christian. And that's the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I'd like you to notice a few things. I trust you'll study them over afterwards. And they contrast the sacrifice of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us what the Jew in the Old Testament did not have and what the Christian does have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we'll read the chapter, but I'll notice first of two verses. The fourth verse says, in connection with the Old Testament offerings, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Not possible that the sacrifice of the Old Testament could take away sin. The reason is because they only covered the sins. They were temporary. God gave them because he saw that one day his son would come to die. And he accepted those Old Testament sacrifices and allowed that blood to cover their sins until Jesus came and it was laid upon him. In other words, they were saved on credit. They got credit for Christ's sacrifice before he came into the world. It's a remarkable thing that God never had two ways of saving people. God has only had one way of saving people. He saved Abel the way he saves us. Only Abel brought the sacrifice that spoke of Christ's coming. And now we have the Savior himself who has come. And notice the wonder of his sacrifice in verse 14. It says here, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Don't you wish you were sanctified? You can know that you're perfected forever in Christ's one offering. By one offering, and that word one, I understand, means once for all. By a sacrifice once for all, we are perfected or perfected forever if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, just in hurriedly, we'll notice a few verses, what time we have. The law, verse 1, the law having a shadow. In the Old Testament, they have the shadows. Christians have the reality. Having a shadow of good things to come, the things of Christ. Not the very image, just a picture of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. God could never make anyone perfect through Old Testament sacrifice. I'm going to ask you to hold your fingers here a minute, turn to Romans 3. I want to see a verse that many folks are puzzled about, and it's causing a great many wrong ideas. It's causing a great many people not to fully appreciate the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as God sees it and as his word proclaims it. Romans 3:25, it says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, or mercy seat, through faith in his blood. Now when God sent Jesus to die and to become a mercy seat through faith in his blood, he declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What are these sins that are past? Are they my sins or your sins? No. It has nothing to do with our past sins. The Bible never speaks of sins in the New Testament as past, present, and future. He speaks of them as being all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ 1900 years ago. Before we were ever born, he offered this one offering. And this passing over of the sins done before is the passing over of those Old Testament sins when they brought the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb or the blood of the sacrifice covered those sins. And God passed over them. And when Jesus came to die, he had to lay them all on him. And he had to die to pay their debt in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Or they never could have been saved. Now we hurry on. The 10th chapter of Hebrews. It says here, for then would, verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers purged once for all should have no more conscience of sins. You know, I was saved 64 years ago as a boy. And many a time since then, I have sinned in thought, word, or deed. And anyone that says they haven't sinned, even a Christian, they're deceiving themselves. That's what the Bible says. And I don't want to be deceived. So I have sinned. But never once have I ever thought that I'd go to hell because of that sin. Not once in 64 years since I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ have I thought that because of my failure as a Christian, he'd send me to hell. Because I know when Jesus died, I would say through that verse in Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. And that day I saw all my sins laid on Jesus. And I saw him dying to pay that whole debt. And I accepted him as my Savior. And my debt has been paid for 64 years. I have a paid up salvation. Do you? Wonderful to have a paid up salvation. Well, notice, brother, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made again of sins every year. Every time they brought one, they confessed their sins. Every day of atonement, and every time in between they failed, they brought a sin offering. And every time we sin as Christians, we need that same sin offering. But if we confess our sin, he can forgive us because the debt's already paid. And if it was not already paid, there's no hope for us. We're lost. If Jesus didn't pay the whole debt, we're lost. There's no hope for us. The moment we sin, we'd be lost. You know, some people say they believe that. But I've seen very few people that really believe it. Some of them have done things I would never do, and they never get lost. And yet they say, sin after you're saved, you're lost. And they seem never to get lost. There must be something wrong. But anyway, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They could only cover them. But when Jesus died on that cross, he took them away. And I'll show you in a little while how far he took them away, or how wonderfully he took them away. And now notice verses 5 and 6. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Did Jesus come bringing sacrifice of goats and lambs and bullocks? No. But he came in a body. Why did Jesus come in a body? Because when Adam sinned, he sinned as a man in a body. And the whole world was brought down under sin through that man. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to undo, if I may put that word in there, what Adam had failed to do, where Adam had failed. He came to satisfy God. And what God wanted was a perfect man. And a perfect man who could die for a world of sinners. And he looked upon earth and he couldn't find anyone to stand in the gap or make up the hedge. And he decided, and it was agreed, that he would send his son in the form of man. And Jesus came down here not to offer sacrifices, but he came down here to live a perfect life in a human body. And then in the end to offer himself. And that's what we have in this chapter in a very special way. And so he said, a body hast thou prepared me. His body was unlike any other body. His was the only sinless body that ever came into this world. We've all been born sinners. That's why little babies die. They're born sinners. Can't help it. David said, sin in my mother conceived me. His mother couldn't help it. My mother couldn't help it. It came from Adam. We've been born a fallen Adam. We've been born sinners. We've been born lost. And everyone needs to be saved. And Jesus came in this human body to save us. And that body was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he said, the angel said to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. His was the only holy body. I heard a man praying in the morning worship meeting a few weeks ago. He said something I never heard just put that way. He was speaking about the cross they made for Jesus. He said it was the only cross ever made for a sinless man. And that's true. He was holy. He offered himself without spot to God. They made a cross for a sinless man in this world. And he had to be a sinless man to die for our sins, to pay our debt, that we might go into heaven perfect. You know, if any of us are ever going to be in heaven, we've got to be perfect. Absolutely holy. Not a charge against us. God is holy. Nothing that defiles will ever go in, enter therein. And then we read on in burnt sacrifices, verse 6. Burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 8 says above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, that takes in all the offerings of the Old Testament. God had no pleasure. Why? They couldn't make the comers that are unto perfect. They were only shadows and pictures of one that was coming. And now in verse 7 he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. Oh, I like to think of the Lord Jesus taking that book and saying, oh, Father, here I am. I've come to do your will. Adam failed and he sinned. I've come to obey you. I made aside my glory. I've only one thing in this world, and that is to do whatever you tell me to do, to be the obedient man, to do your will. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father so that he might, as a perfect sacrifice, offer himself and die on a cross to save us. And notice in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God has taken away those sacrifices that men brought who were sinners, that pictured Christ, and he's established the second in the man who has done God's will, and who on the cross could say it's finished, and who's gone up to heaven and been accepted there by God. I want to tell you one of the most important things a Christian needs to know is that his Savior not only died on the cross, but that cross has been accepted in heaven. And that Savior who died on the cross is a man in heaven with the marks of the cross. And he's ever there representing us. And if you as a Christian do not have your eyes on that man, I pray God you'll get your eyes on him tonight and keep him there the rest of your life. And notice what he says. Then he said in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, he may establish the second. By the which will? Now that's the will of God. He came to do the will of God. By the will of God, we are sanctified. Oh, a great many people are troubled about that word sanctified. Don't let it trouble you. It means set apart. They say if you can find the first reference to a thing in the Bible, it helps you. Well, God worked 6 days in Genesis 2, and the seventh day he sanctified it, and he rested. He said, this day is for me. And he set the seventh day apart, said, this is my day, I'm resting. And when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through that offering, he set you apart. He said, you belong to me. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Heaven is your future. You've been set apart to go to heaven. I've set you apart as my very own. And so what does he say here? By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified. There's no such thing as an unsanctified Christian, in the sense that God has set us apart. It's true you may get into wrong things and have to sanctify you, set yourself apart from those things to walk with God. But every Christian has been set aside, set apart from this world. Christ said we're in the world, but we're not of it. We belong to him. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. And if there's one here tonight and you've never been redeemed, I trust you will be. And it's only the blood of Jesus can redeem you. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. What is it that sanctifies me? The offering of Christ on the cross, once and forever. I've taken you out of your sins. I've taken you out of Adam. I've taken you out of the law, out of the world. And because I died to pay the penalty of the law can't condemn you. It said you must die, and I died for you. And now I'm going to heaven in a new creation, and God has made you a member of my body, and I'm up there, and you're there too. That's where God sees you. Now this is brought out. Look further. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the next two verses are wonderful verses. And these are the two verses that help me. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Who are those priests? The priests of the Old Testament. Did you know that when God told them to build a tabernacle and the temple that he never told them to build a chair or a seat for the priest to sit down? Did you know there was no seat in the tabernacle of the temple? And you know why? Because it was a time of work, not rest. And the work was never done. Day by day they went and offered sacrifices, year by year, and the priest stood, offering what sacrifice. He came out and he came back to stand again, but there's no seat. The work was never done. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, notice that well first, this man, when he had offered a sacrifice once for all, and he said, it's finished, he rose from the dead and he went up to heaven, and God saluted him. He said, thou art my son. And he had nail prints in his hands and feet, and a spear wound in his side. He said, thou art my son. Sit down forever. Sit down forever. Another translation says he sat down in perpetuity, which means continuously forever. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, he took one seat to sit down that he'll never get up to do that thing again. We must interpret the sitting down in connection with what the context is. We're talking about sacrifices. We're talking about an offering for sin. And when the Lord Jesus offered that one sacrifice and went to heaven, and God says, son, forever sit down, you'll never have to get up to offer another one. You'll never have to arise to offer another sacrifice for sin. That one's enough. And the 14th verse says, for by one offering he hath, you didn't do it, I didn't do it, he did it. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And they're sanctified in the 10th verse by that offering. And my friends, the Savior that died on the cross to save us is no longer on the cross, it's empty. He's no longer in the tomb, it's empty. He's risen from the dead. He's gone into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sits in the place of power. And when the martyr Stephen died, he said, I see heaven open and I see Jesus standing. He was standing to receive Stephen. Some of these days he's going to stand to come again and receive his own, but he'll never arise to offer another sacrifice for sins. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the proof of it is he's sitting in heaven. And the work he's done. And my beloved friend, if you have any doubts about salvation, if you can see that man sitting in heaven with those nail scars, you never need to worry again if you're trusting. God knows your heart. And by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness. You know, I think people are more confused about the witness of the Holy Ghost than any I know. Where does the Holy Ghost witness, may I ask? Well, you say it's in my heart, my spirit, his spirit witnesses my spirit. This verse tells us where the Holy Ghost is witness. He's looking back to Jeremiah 31 to 33. He's looking back to the words the Holy Spirit wrote in the Bible. And the Holy Ghost is a witness after he said before. And what did he say before? This is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Ghost is a witness. You know, I often meet people and talk to them. That's been my business for more than 51 years I've been out preaching, I'll tell you that. I saw many souls saved as a teenager. But I've asked many folks, well now, are you sure you're saved? Well, they think, Sissy, yes, I believe I am. Well, I said to you, you think you've been absolutely sure? Well, I feel I am. I feel I'm sure. Well, I said, let me see, do you believe John 3:16? Oh yes, I believe the Bible. Well, let's see if you do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you believe that? Oh yes. Well then he died for the world and you're part of it, aren't you? That's right. And whosoever believeth in him, do you believe in him? Oh yes, I believe in him. He'll never perish. You know what they say then? I wouldn't want to say that. I wouldn't want to say that. I didn't ask them what they wanted to say. I just asked them to believe what God said. The witness is in the book, but it wasn't in their heart. And I'll tell you when we get the witness in our hearts, when we believe the book. When we believe God, that whosoever believeth in him will never perish. I said, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me, the sinner. He says, you'll never perish. I say, thank you. Remember some years ago when I went to Shelbyville, Tennessee. We were having a prayer meeting. The lights went out. He was afraid to go out here tonight. Something went out in the chapel. We couldn't have the meeting. And a sister called up and said, I wish you'd come over to our house. She said, because our young neighbor's been saved and she's going to bring her husband. He said he'll come tonight and I invite him over. Well, I said, all right, I'll be there. And so they came. And he'd been out to the service once or twice, but I kind of knew him that much. But he saw the cars. They didn't want to go. He said, well, we promised to Spencer we'd go. You better come with him. So he finally came in. And I was just standing, sitting there. We hadn't started the meeting yet. And I said, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes will never perish. And this young fellow said, you know, that verse doesn't sound very sure to me. He said, is that so? Why? What is it? Whosoever believes him should not perish. You know, that should not doesn't seem very sure. And I hesitated, and then I said, let's read the last verse. And I opened my Bible and said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, he said, that's positive, isn't it? Yes. Well, I said, when are you going to believe on the Son? He said, I want to believe right now. That's one of our elders, assembly back there today. He'd been to see Owen Hoffman's meeting on Black Light. He saw that cross with all the living stones in it. And he's been a church member all his life and thought he was a Christian. But he said, I guess I'm not in that one of those living stones. I asked him years after why he was so willing, so ready, as it were. And he told me he was convicted that he was a lost sinner. But he believed God's word. Now, when you believe God's word, you have the witness in your heart. It says so, and I believe it. And if you can read the Bible and believe what it says, that's the witness of the Spirit, as I see it. And so the Holy Ghost, the witness, after he said before, this is the covenant. Now, here's the new covenant. I will make them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will write them, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be trusting the Lord Jesus, his blood. God says, your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. When you meet me, I won't have one thing on my memory against you. The slate's clear. He paid the debt. I'm satisfied. He's gone back to heaven. I've accepted that work. I've accepted that Savior in heaven. And I accept everyone that's trusted. And I'm not so sure he is. Now he says, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. So Jesus sat down forever. He'll never have to offer another sacrifice. There's no more offering. You know why? We don't need it anymore. Once in the end of the ages, 6 and 26 says, he appeared to put away sin. Not covered. Put it away forever by the sacrifice himself. And now, verse 19 says, we have boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest of all through the blood of Jesus. If somebody asks you, where do you worship, what would you tell them? Some people say, well, I worship down there at that chapel, or I worship at that church. I heard one woman say, you know, I like to go and have the organ playing and stained glass windows, and I look at them and I sit there in quiet, you know, and it does something for me. It just seems I get in the spirit of worship. You know what that is? That's sentimentality. That isn't worship. Get yourself worked up to think you're so religious, you feel so good. Worship is to be able to come into the very holy presence of God in heaven, where Jesus says, oh God, he died to pay my debt. My sins are gone. I've come to praise you and thank you for him. And to thank you because he satisfied you and he paid all the debt. And he means so much to me. He means everything. My sins are gone. My debt's paid. But oh God, what does he mean to you? You gave him to die and he finished the work, and what joy you must have. As the glory of God shines in his face, I worship you. I praise you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for me and for those nail scars and for that blood. And I've come to give you praise. Worship's in heaven. And Christian people know the least about worship today than anything. And the Father seeketh worshipers. And they don't even know where to go to worship. They don't even know where to look. And here's what it says. We have confidence or boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and a living way. This way I'll never die. We've only begun by faith now. Soon we're going to be right there. Singing unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. A new and living way. And having a high priest. You looked up Ephesians as the 13th verse. The third chapter. I'm going to just read that. And then I'll stop for there. 3:14 says, having an high priest. Let's see, is that the verse I want? 4:13. Yes. It's 4:14. Seeing then that we have, what kind of a high priest there, Brother Willie? A great high priest. Do you ever think of that? In the Old Testament, they had a high priest, and you know when that man went in on the Day of Atonement with the blood of that goat? God said, don't let anyone be in that tabernacle when he comes in, or he'll die. Only the priest could go in and trembling hands sprinkle that blood, and then come out. But you know, the Lord Jesus is not only a high priest, he's a great high priest. And when he went into heaven, he went in with nailed stars, he went in all the value of his blood. And he says, you can all come with me. The way it goes. Boldness to enter the holiest, a new and living way. Come in. You're accepted in me. You're welcome.